7. In the book of Romans, we've started studying it on Sunday nights. If you're interested, we're just the second week that we've actually studied it. We're in chapter 1 still, just going verse by verse through it, time of discussion and so forth. But Romans is a very important book. It lays down man's problem and God's remedy for that problem. Much more detailed than that, but that's the gist of it. Romans chapter 7 kind of defines our problem, the conflicts. He says, starting in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, he is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised him from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good make death unto me? God forbid. For sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And I want to stop there for now. We'll pick that up in just a little bit. But think about life's conflicts. Someone said, life is hard, and no one makes it out alive. That's true. Kind of a cynical aspect or approach to it, but it's true. And you know, you think about, life is full of conflicts. I mean, it starts even through the birth process, fighting your way through the birth canal, and then gasping and struggling for those first breaths. And the battle just continues, you know, that little baby, watch them try to move, you know, and get the hand to the mouth and everything else to the mouth after they figure out how to do that. And then you become a teenager and the problems change, but there's still the conflicts. And as adults, we've got even more conflicts, paying the bills and keeping peace in the family and keeping your home and vehicles in one piece and keeping relationships intact and the struggles of coworkers and neighbors. Life can be hard, filled with conflicts. And in our country right now, there's a lot of them, isn't there? But that's life, filled with conflict. And we all face struggles, and yet none of these that I've mentioned or any more are the worst of the conflicts. Paul is getting at the root of it here in chapter 7. And really, if the basic conflict, the most difficult, the most important conflict in life is resolved properly, the other conflicts will be much more manageable. Life will be much more easy to live. The conflict that I'm speaking of began in the Garden of Eden. You had God there, and he said, there's that tree right there. And he told Adam and Eve, you're not to eat the fruit that's on that tree. Right away, Satan came in and began to tempt and entice and got them to thinking about that fruit. I mean, they could add anything else they wanted in the entire world. There was nothing else that God at that point had declared to be wrong or sinful. The only act of disobedience that Adam and Eve could commit was to eat the fruit on that one particular tree. What'd they do? That's the conflict, the struggle between my will and God's. It started in Eden, and it is going to continue on until man takes his last breath and God makes all things new once again. This basic conflict needs to be resolved. And if that's taken care of, I'm not saying there won't be conflicts, but it'll be easier to deal with them and manage them. So the first step in resolving this conflict is salvation. Let's look at, keep your finger in Romans chapter 7. We'll be coming back here, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God says we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our political leaders. All of them. The ones we hate. The ones we support. See, that's not the issue. We're to pray for them. But then he goes, it says this. He says, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of truth. What's God's will? That all men should be saved. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Those two verses, I think, pretty clearly state that God's will, God's desire, is that all men should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. So what's the problem? My will is in opposition to God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but I did not get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I didn't get saved until I was 23 years old. Suffice it to say, my life was a mess. I needed to be saved. Of course, everybody does. But I was a mess. But you know, there was probably 6 months to a year that I resisted God on that thing. And looking back on it, I know that God was dealing with me. God was speaking to my heart. God, I had a coworker that was a Christian who lived a godly life before me at the highway department where I worked. And God just was using that man to prick my heart and to show me my need of Jesus Christ. And I wanted no part of it. You know, but then after a while, I kind of wanted it, but I didn't want to let go of some things. And it was that conflict, that struggle between my will and God's will. And that's a struggle that each and every one of us faces. Now, maybe not some of you didn't struggle as long as I did and as hard as I did, but there's that conflict between our wills. God says, this is the way it is. And man says, no, no, no. No, it's not. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, folks say, oh, preacher, you're pretty narrow-minded. No, God is. I just believe the book. My responsibility is to preach and teach what God says. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You can't come to the Father through Grace Baptist Church. It's Jesus Christ. Nor any other church on the face of this earth. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius. Jesus Christ and him alone. Well, that's narrow-minded. Well, take it up with God. He's the one that created it. He stated it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So not only is there no other figure, religious figure on the face of the earth or that's ever existed, that it's possible that by which you can get to heaven, but I and my own self and my own deeds and my own good works can't earn my way to heaven. It's impossible. God said it's a gift. You receive a gift. If there's something you have to do other than just receiving it, it's no longer a gift. It becomes a payment, it's a reward, or something. It's not a gift. A gift is given freely. For by grace you are saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I can stand before you this morning and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I'm going to heaven. It's not because I deserve it. It's because I received the gift that God gave to me. That I came to God through Jesus Christ as he said I needed to. And I know based upon God's word that I'm going to heaven when I die. That's what God established. Look at Acts chapter 9. See, here's the problem. It's that conflict of the wills. Over to Acts chapter 9, we read about a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Later, he became known as the Apostle Paul. But this talks about his salvation experience. In chapter 7, you read about a man named Stephen, one of the first deacons chosen in the church, and he's preaching, and the people got mad because he was preaching the truth. They didn't like what they heard, and it says they stoned Stephen, they gnashed upon him with his teeth, but it said there was a man named Saul standing by, consenting unto Stephen's death. That's the Apostle Paul. And so he consented to a believer being stoned to death for preaching the truth. And now we read this. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He's opposed to Christianity at this point. He's fighting it. He's seeking their arrest and beatings and even consenting unto their deaths, as he did with Stephen. Verse 2, and he desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So Paul is on his way to carry out this arrest of more believers to try to get them silenced, to stop them from spreading what he believes is a false teaching at that time. And he's struck by this light on the road to Damascus. Verse 4, and he fell on the earth, to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He's resisting. That ox goad. We lived in northwest Kansas. I worked on some feedlots out there. And the one family that they could hold 1,000 head of cattle, and what they would do is what they call backgrounding them. They'd get them fresh weaned calves, 354 pounds, And we'd bring them in, and we'd vaccinate them and pour them with the treatment for lice, and brand them and tip their horns and perform a transgender operation on them if need be, and just all the things to get them up to speed. And we had this alley. First, we weighed the calves when they came in off the truck. Then we put them in this alley, and they'd stay there. And then about 15 at a time, we'd bring into what we called this tub. It would hold about 15 of them. It had a swinging gate that would kind of squeeze them up. And from the tub, they went in what they called the snake. It was about a three-foot-wide alley that led up to the working chute. The chute would squeeze the animal so that it would hold still. We could torture it with all the various processes we went through. And I usually worked in the backside. Sometimes I got to do the vaccinating, but a lot of times I'd work in the back pushing them up. And we used a prod, an electric prod, to get them to move. Because they didn't, especially the heifers, they didn't like to go up through the snake. And so you'd, a little electric shot to get them kind of moving along. And sometimes those buggers would really kick. I mean, they'd knock that thing out of my hands different times. That's what Paul's doing. As he's resisting the Lord, God's saying, come on, Paul. I want you to get through the chute. I want to process you. And he kicks back at that thing. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's us, folks. Amen. Man is set against God. You realize that? We are in opposition to God. No man comes seeking after God. You remember back, some of you might not remember this, back in the 70s there was that little I Found It campaign. Talk about, oh, I found Jesus. No, he found you. You didn't go looking for him. In fact, you kicked against the prod. You resisted it. You fought against that. Because my will is in opposition to God's will. And the first thing I need to do is to surrender my will to God to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Forgetting about all my good works, all my religious practices, all my church membership, all my baptism, none of that's going to save me. Only Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. And we resist that thing. You see, there's a debt, there's a lien against my soul. You take that precious little baby, you know, our Denson's what, 4 months old now, our grandson? Such a sweet little kid. But he's going to lie. And he's going to do all kinds of evil things. And that's not because Ben and Sarah taught him those things. That's because his will is set against God. That's our nature, folks. And most people don't understand that. Oh, man is basically good. No, we're not. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And from even a child, we begin to sin, and that debt of sin begins to grow and grow and keeps growing and growing throughout our lives. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to chip away against that thing, you never in and of yourself are ever going to be able to remove that debt of sin. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Amen. He paid the price for my sin. I came to him October the 27th, 1975. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I walked into that church lost and on my way to hell. I walked out of there, and you don't have to get saved in church. I was, but you can get saved anywhere. But I walked out of there, a child of God. I'm away to heaven. My sin's debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ. That's the only way. But man resists that thing. Man fights against that thing. That debt of sin is set against me. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It as Paul's laying out the conflict, the sin nature that we have, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look, I understand there's some good people out there that aren't Christians. There are some nice people on this face of this earth that are not Christians, but they're still sinners. And they're, without Jesus Christ, they're still lost and on their way to hell because they can't save themselves. Because no matter how good they are, there's still sins that they have committed. And the only resolution to that is trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. Job 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. And you know, my fleshly will resists against that idea. I don't like to accept the fact that there's something wrong with me. But the fact there is, from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of that tree, they rebelled against God, and that nature of rebellion was passed on to each and every one of us as a descendant of Adam and Eve. From the most precious little tyke back in the nursery up to the old of us here, there's something wrong. We are a flawed product. And the only thing that's going to change that, not turning over a new leaf, not joining the church, is trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how the debt is paid. Surrendering my will to God's, confessing my sins, my helplessness to do anything about my sin, and receiving from God the free gift, the payment for my sins. I walked out of that church. I walked into that church a child of the devil. I walked out of that church a child of God. God is now my Father. Wow, isn't everybody a child? No. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that is the Jews, the people of Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm not a child of God by virtue of coming into this world. I'm a child of God by the new birth, by being born again. That's the only way anyone can become a child of God, through Jesus Christ. Verse 13, which were born not of blood. Doesn't matter who my parents were. Nor the will of the flesh. It doesn't matter how strongly I want it, how hard I strive for it, nor of the will of man. I can't save you. I can give you what you need to do. I can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, but I can't do it. It's up to you. Surrendering your will to God, he says, which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Being born of God, receiving from him the gift of salvation. This is the first step to being able to deal with the conflicts of life. The salvation. Unfortunately, it's not the last step. You see, I've been saved for over 40 years. I am far from perfect. I still sin. I still fail my God. That conflict is still with me each and every day of my life. Surrendering my will to His for salvation was only the first step. Now I need to continue that fight against sin. Every day, many times throughout the day, that conflict rises up. Look back at Romans chapter 7 now. I want to continue reading where we left off in Romans chapter 7. Paul talked about being dead to the law. Through Jesus Christ, we're dead to the law. The whole purpose of the Old Testament law was to show us what sinners we are before God. Our need of a Savior that we in and of ourselves cannot keep. Not only the Ten Commandments, but the other 600 and some odd commandments which are part of the Old Testament law as well. Nobody can do that. It's to show us our need of Christ. But then Paul goes on and says this. Look at verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now watch what the Apostle Paul says, the man who wrote over half of the New Testament books. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. The conflict. I know I really ought to do this, but then you don't. You ever been there? Or I know I shouldn't do this, but I did. That's what he's talking about. He's like, I'm so frustrated. I know it's right, and I don't do it. I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look, I'm saved. I am on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I know I'd be with the Lord. No question in my mind about that. But I still got sin. I still struggle with sin. Now, Jesus Christ, the cross, has forgiven me, but I still need to be cleansed of that regularly. I still have that conflict, that fight. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Listen, if you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's that desire to please God. There's that desire to have God smile upon you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you're honest with yourself, you realize, you know what? Sometimes God just shakes his head at me. When is he ever going to learn? Because of that law which is warring in my members, that conflict of my will against God's. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. That's me, folks. O wretched man that I am. For the sins that I commit, the times that I fail, my God. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind on myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I have a choice. I fulfill my will serving my flesh and the law of sin, or yield to God's, serving the law of Christ and having that smile of His favor upon me. That conflict continues each and every day, throughout each and every day of our lives. Constantly, we're faced with decisions. We're faced with choices. You know, somebody gives you the incorrect change at the checkout counter. There's a choice. Do I stick it in my pocket and say, oh, you made a mistake? Somebody cut you off on the highway. We'll just pass on from that. Conflicts. Co-workers. Family. Friends. How do you respond? After the flesh? Or after the spirit? Somebody needs help. Somebody needs to be spoken of about the Lord. Do we follow the flesh? Oh, I don't have time, or they're not worthy of it. Or it's a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. And I've got the answer for them. I've got the help that can help them for eternity. Who wins? Me or God? That's the conflict, folks, that we face each and every day of our lives. And that old flesh wants to write people off, wants to throw people aside. But God says, there's a person that needs to be loved. I love them. You need to love them. No matter what they've done, no matter how they may have treated you, it doesn't matter. If I'm going to follow the law of God and what's pleasing and honoring to God, God's will, then I'm going to put to death my flesh. I'm going to swallow my pride. I'm going to crucify my will. And I'm going to honor God and love that person in spite of who they are, in spite of what they may have done, in spite of how they may have treated me. Which honors God, folks? Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. This is about the three Hebrews getting thrown into the fiery furnace. The king has made a decree, and when the music starts, everybody's supposed to hit the ground, bow before the statue, worship this idol. And they do this, and everybody but three guys bow. The music starts, and there's three men standing when everybody else is bowed down. King says, oh, oh, stop, stop, hold it. Let's try it again, boys. Just so you understand, when the music starts, you hit your face on the ground. Okay, orchestra, strike it up. And they start, and everybody hits the ground except for three. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Stop the music. We will try this one more time. And if you don't bow, boys, you're going in the furnace. And they do it again with the same results. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach. Let's start in verse 15. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? We'll see, boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're not being flippant about this. They know full well the consequences here. If so be, Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. We know the God we worship. And we know that he is more than capable. We just don't know if he will. If not, it doesn't matter. We're going to honor him. We're going to do what pleases and glorifies him. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And you know the rest of the story. They went into the furnace and God didn't deliver them from, he delivered them through. But the point is, it didn't matter what they faced. They were going to glorify and honor God. As Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, they had been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That conflict. Denying my will and yielding to God to bring glory and honor to his name. You know, a lot of people make that first step. Trust Jesus Christ as Savior. In that sense, we break our will. We bend our will to God's. But a lot of times, we balk at the second one. And our old will rises up in conflict against God. You know, sometimes there's things that take place in our lives that the outcome is not as important as our response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response was what was important here. God's working in our lives. God's doing things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know, not we think, not we suppose, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I bet every one of you are familiar with this verse. But do you believe it? That all things in my life are working together for good, to God's purpose. Let's read verse 29. That's important to this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We often flippantly quote verse 28 and I think fail to understand what verse 29 says. Since I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God has had one goal in mind: to conform me, to shape me into the image of Jesus Christ. My life, my entire being, is supposed to reflect Jesus Christ to others. That's the purpose which God is working in our lives. That's the thing that all is working good towards, is to shape me, to mold me into that image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes events are taking place in our lives to deal with some points of conflict between my will and God's, to help me to conform to that image of Jesus Christ. I just thought of a verse. Give me a second to find it. It's either in 1st or 2nd Peter. I think it's 1st Peter 2. No, that's not it. Talked about who being revived. Oh, yes, it is 1 Peter 2. There it is. Looked at the wrong chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Ooh. Man, somebody gets in my face, I'm ready to get back in their face. That's not the way the Lord acted. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He submitted. And that's the image that God wants created in me. That my life would reflect him. That my entire being be to his glory and honor. And you know what? That means not reviling when I'm reviled. Not threatened when I'm persecuted or suffer. But loving, you know, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But our will rises up against that, doesn't it? We fight against that thing. And that's the conflict, folks, that each and every one of us struggles with each and every day. One more verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, let me quickly quote another one in here too. Philippians chapter 1, it says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You got victory in your life? Surrender your will to God's. Amen. Be sensitive to that still small voice. When God says, speak to that person. Forgive that person. Help that person. Love that person. Be willing to do that. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, oh God, help us as we struggle with these conflicts. And sometimes our flesh wins. Our will rises up and is victorious against yours. And then we need to confess and forsake that sin, God. And maybe even go back and make some things right with some other people. God, help us to strive to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation which you have committed unto us. Help us, God, to strive to let Jesus Christ be reflected in our lives each and every day, each and every moment of each and every day. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, speak to that person's heart and help them to understand how much you love them and how much you've done for them to provide for them the gift of eternal life, salvation through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. May that person be willing to come this day. Someone will take an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Christian, maybe you need to come and spend some time at the altar as we sing this morning. Oh, may our wills be surrendered to you, God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.